If you would, please find a sermon outline. As almost every Sunday, it will be the sermon will be way easier to follow if you have the outline. So grab that if you would. It's a phrase-by-phrase breakdown because we look at things phrase-by-phrase and see how they connect together, get the flow of thought. We study things in context, which is huge in life, even in politics, but certainly in the Bible. And we're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians where we find ourselves today. I'm not going to do a review because there's just a lot of stuff to talk about. So want the review, go online and check out the previous sermons. We left off with chapter 1 and verse 12. The quick context is Paul has introduced himself and his buddy Timothy. He's writing to the saints, the folks in Christ in a city called Colossae. He's writing from being incarcerated, facing the death penalty. And the first thing he does is he reminds folks of grace and peace. And then he is now modeling for them how to speak to God and listen to God during a time of difficulty. And he begins with thanksgiving. And that's the first main part of the passage. And then he transitions into praying for them, how to pray for them. And he concludes this request that they would know God's will with these words. This is where we're picking it up today. Verse 12, we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, no matter if we're living in Texas and we've just lost a child or two and other children we love, we are, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Spoke about that last week, left off there. He delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and has translated or transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. One of the questions on our minds, I think 100% of us this morning, is how in the world could an 18-year-old male with a weapon shoot small children? Anybody got that figured out? It's a question we're all asking ourselves. Besides the grief, which is appropriate, we are a people that wants to figure this type of stuff out, not for curiosity purposes, but so that we can mitigate against this in the future. And what is thrown out to us, if you're listening to the same media, and I'm in liberal media, conservative media, and there's not a whole lot in between. I was going to say everything in between. I'm trying to find it. If there are two things thrown out to us is, the mental health issue and gun control. And that's what we're wrestling with. And yet the Bible has so much greater depth to try to understand this for the point of mitigating against it in the future. We need to be asking the question, obviously, what's changed? Boys have, through the course of America, more than 200 years, have had real guns. Maybe not semi-automatics, but real guns that you can still pump them and do mass killing. And yet this is a little newer in society. And there's more people, okay. But what's changed? We look at it as what's going on behind the scenes, affecting the scenes. And our passage speaks to it. I horrified myself last night by sitting down and pinning out, in my estimation, what has changed which has everything to do with the passage we're on today. And so I'm just going to throw out to you 10 things that have radically changed in our lifetimes. To lead into this, our passage speaks about two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness. It's a very real kingdom. And the kingdom of light. You are in one or the other. No one's in between. We are all born into the kingdom of darkness. We have a fallen nature. We have Adam's sin imputed to us, and we sin. And Jesus Christ has come to transfer us, to rescue us from that kingdom and bring us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of truth and grace. Now, we'll talk more about that, how that works momentarily. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're given three forces that rest on every person, but especially those who are not in the kingdom of light. And that is, this is Ephesians 2, verse 1 and following. You were dead, spiritually dead to God, in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to what? The course of this world, this society, which is changing, in some ways not for good, in some ways according to Satan, according to our own fleshly nature and according to the demonic. Those are the three forces that Scripture speaks about all over the place. All right? So probably those three forces, to some degree or another, were at work when these various shootings took place. We're going to focus on the one that's the most, we would say, insane, an adult shooting children. So what's changed? In other words, this is an analysis, the front end, this is all introduction. This analysis at the front end is an analysis on what the kingdom of darkness is up to, in my estimation, to bring about and wreak death and havoc in this country. And so these things have changed by the enticement of the demonic. Number one, the sanctity of God has been diminished. When I say sanctity, it's the same as holiness, the holy otherness, the trustworthiness, the brilliance, the majesty, the character of God has been diminished. We have false religions with a small deity that doesn't really, and you just come up with whatever you want to, naturalism and everything else. But the point is, it don't really have any real sway morally. Just small gods. The one true God diminished, the one true Jesus Christ to reveal that God diminished. We'll talk about him later on. And so you've got the sanctity of God being diminished and destroyed in our society. That's the key. Number two, what comes from that is a confused morality. Evil is good and good is evil. And we could spend a long time on how that's going down right now. You remove God, you remove absolutes, and now you have a morality by the majority, by whatever we want to do. Number three, an attack on the sanctity of human life is number three. And in other words, that we are something less than set apart from the rest of creation and majestic in the sight of God, bearing the image of God. The image of God is gone. And the foundational doctrine of that is evolution. So this is all number three. Evolution teaches that we don't need God. We've all evolved from nothing exploding into being, and we all just evolve, which is completely and every step of the way anti-science. Completely every step of the way. Nonetheless, it is, we got to have evolution because we want to be God, and we don't want God to be God. So the sanctity of life is God. Evolution to our children has an educational impact. It's teaching them that we're not a whole lot different than nature. Number four, an outshoot of this is abortion. At any age, a mother can kill her child. And if a mother can kill her 9-month-old child, what value do I have? What value do other people have? There's an educational impact that comes from this whole abortion industry. And the vehement protest in regard to it. It's everywhere. And children are impacted by it. And number five, I would list hardcore pornography. I should just say any pornography, period. But the hardcore pornography is a diminishing of the sanctity of every human life and the immorality in our society that results from. There's an immorality, just accept it. In our school system, kids are taught, you're animals, use a condom. And that diminishes the sanctity of human life. And then number six, violent media. Violent video games. We had Pac-Man, which I guess was kind of violent. At least we're getting eaten, you know. But I'm talking about, and if, oh, I haven't seen it. I haven't seen hardly any of it. Just enough to know it exists. But just the, through the shooter's eyes, just mowing people down. And the more violent and the bloodier. And I mean, it's gone to, incredible extremes. But on the real thing, and you're there, and you're blowing people up and mowing them down. And you're a hero. Violent video games, violent movies, more and more violent, along with the satanic elements in movies. And the music, violent music. And so all that's violent media. In other words, this is what a child, in our families it's different. But if you're a child in the city, probably fatherless, this is your life all day long, every day. Just think about this. And violent social media is number seven. Whatever you do on the web with social media stuff, you find other violent people and it's egged on. Number eight has to do with honor. Disrespect is normalized in our society at all levels. Number nine is law. Capital punishment, being done away with, reduced consequences, no consequences, police are evil, authority is bad, etc., etc., etc. And then number 10, obviously, is the family. And that I should have put that way higher on the list. But the family, violence in marriage and family, lovelessness, and a huge one, speaking about the family, fatherlessness. Which is why the big brother type Christian programs are huge. So that's my 10. Not to leave out mental health that you're hearing about. And that's obviously a big, big deal, cause sociologically and cause chemically. And that's huge. And then gun control, which those are real conversations. The red flag laws for the mental health thing and gun control. Those are real conversations. I don't want to speak to those right now. But that's the kingdom of darkness behind this stuff. And so you have a child in this, a boy in this society, and then you've got the influence, the demonic influence of Satan upon him. He can't make him do anything, but the advertisement into the soul by Satan, demonic oppression, we could call it. And you've got a curiosity that on current course, and it could get worse. Do we just think talking about mental health and gun control laws is going to take care of the problem and not deal with the real problem? People need the Lord. Society needs the Lord. They need to understand the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about him today. They need to understand redemption in Christ, reconciliation in Christ. They need to know Christ, not the wimpy little guy we Christians have made him out to be. The true divine Jesus Christ, who has come to reveal himself and die for us. Speak of instilling value into a boy. When a boy grabs a hold of that, he's not a setup for all this other stuff. So, going to talk about that today. We want to be a people with very solid conviction. I didn't give that list to put down our society. That's not the point. Or to just start screaming about how bad things are. That's not the point. The point is, we are not stupid regarding the schemes of the devil. The Bible tells us to live wise. Okay? And in my analogy, I probably left some stuff off. And you can come up with some stuff and give them to me. I'll throw them out next week. All right? Let's go to our passage. This is book of Colossians and chapter 1, verse 12. As we are being filled with the knowledge of God's will and walking according to that will, we're walking worthy, we're walking pleasing, we're walking with a fruit-bearing life. God's increasing us in the knowledge of himself as we live this way. God's strengthening us as we live this way. And verse 12, we are giving thanks to the Father. That's how we live. Just all day long, we're giving, no matter what challenges we go through, we're giving thanks to the Father. You say, for what? Well, the list is very, very long, but here for this. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. In other words, you've got to be qualified to make it into the kingdom of light. How do you get qualified? He's going to talk about that. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. And you're going to do nothing to get yourself there. All right? It's all him. But we've got to trust him and the way in. Jesus says, I am, to put it in a nutshell, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Just real simple. Going to learn that again today. Next verse. So last week we've been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints and the light. In other words, we inherit heaven. We inherit it all. Read Revelation 20. Read Revelation 21, the beginning of 22. That is your inheritance forever in the glorious presence of God, shining like the sun with radiant, glorious, uninhibited love and fellowship and fullness of everything that makes life life. That's forever. Verse 13, how did he qualify us? Verse 13, or why did he qualify us? I guess is a better way to put it. Who delivered us from the dominion of darkness. There's an evil kingdom. There's a kingdom of darkness. Let me give you a couple passages on that. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God. The whole book of 1 John is how we know. So if you want to know how you can know, you're a Christian, you're right with God, you're born again, you're going to heaven, you have the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in his favor now, you're under his grace. If you want to know, read the book of 1 John, 5 chapters. God saved me from that book. About halfway through, God turned the lights on. 1 John, not Gospel John, but 1 John. Gospel John's great as well. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God. And that's by the evidence is given in the book, because we're trusting Christ is the bottom line. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Hate to make the statement, I'm just a messenger boy. The whole world is influenced by the satanic. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. If our gospel is veiled, ever explain the gospel to somebody and it's just like there's a wall, there's nothing, no action going on. They don't get it. It's simple, but they don't get it. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In the case of those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So there's the kingdom of darkness at work. There's a blinding that God allows to take place in the soul of a person who doesn't trust Christ. To varying degrees, God allows a blindness to be taking place in those who are unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, demonic power to blind, demonic power to guide, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we were dead, and when we were dead spiritually, we walked according to the world, what everybody else was doing, and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience.
working in the sons of disobedience. Grab the phrase. Satan works in those who are disobedient to God, according to this passage. Ephesians chapter 6, same book in verse 12. Our Christian struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so he is still alive and well, and he brings temptation in our lives as well. But we have overcome him because we're following Christ and we're people of the light who should not be deceived by the advertisements of darkness. All right? So a couple passages just kind of going, yeah, there is a kingdom of darkness. And if you're a guest here and you're going, oh, man, I thought I was going to hear something kind of intelligent here. What is this, like, devil stuff? And, you know, what is this stuff? Mr. Well-enlightened person, we thank you for visiting. And what I want you to do, what I'm pleading with you to do, is come down here afterwards. I'm going to be hanging out here, praying with whoever wants to pray, talk to whoever wants to talk, you know, whatever. But I really want you to explain to me how an 18-year-old takes a gun and shoots children. In our enlightened age, he went through the wonderful American school system. Okay? I want you to explain that to me outside of, and don't give me the, well, chemical imbalance and obviously emotional, mental problem. Well, obvious. But all of that doesn't add up to a person. It might add up to suicide. It doesn't add up to a person killing children. So, again, Mr. Enlightened Person, come down. I really want you to explain to me how this happened. And I'm giving you the answer biblically how it happened. Back to our passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in your midst when he was on the planet. What does that mean? Where the king is, the kingdom is. Book of Romans, the kingdom of God has come within you. What is he saying? Where Jesus is, here's the bottom line. The kingdom is now and it's not yet. It's now, but it's coming in far fuller measure. The kingdom of God is the king. Where the king is, the kingdom is. And the incredible, one of the most marvelous, incomprehensible truths in the Bible is that when we trust Christ, he forgives us of our sin and we become the temple of God. Christ comes to live on the inside of us. Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is within you when you trust Christ. And you will be part of this kingdom in fuller measure when Christ comes back again, and even in fuller measure with the new heavens and the new earth. The kingdom of God is Christ. And so he is king over all of creation. We're going to look at that in a moment. But he is king in the life of those. He is king, and everybody will give answer to him as king. But he is king in practice in those who are trusting him as Savior and Lord. How did this happen? He's transferred to the king, us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In other words, wherever Jesus is, that's where the kingdom is. In whom? How did he do this? Verse 14, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption. God did the transferring, but he transferred us into Jesus' kingdom. How? Verse 14, in whom we have, that's in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin. Redemption. What is redemption? God's justice demands payment for sin. Okay? It's not paid to Satan. It's not paid to anybody else or anything else. God, in essence, paid himself. He paid the price tag of sin. Jesus bore our sins on his body on the cross. And he was, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him on the cross. Why? To redeem us. Every sin will be paid for. It's either paid for on Jesus on the cross, or you will pay forever, eternally, for every sin. And that's all of eternity. All right? So a couple passages on this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God, come short of being able to go into God's glorious presence. Being justified, that means made righteous, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ. Justified means made righteous, completely forgiven. How did that come about? By the grace of God. It's a gift of the grace of God. What's at the core of this? The redemption which is in Christ. Christ paying the penalty of our sin, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. That means a wrath bearer, satisfying the wrath of God, the punishment of God, the anger of God, who is a propitiation indeed in our place. All right? Through his blood. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. In other words, if you go, I'm good enough, I know the Ten Commandments, got it down, I'm living right, I'm following God's law, I never break any of them, I'm really a good guy. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Because you haven't. If you live God's law perfectly, you're good. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay? So you break one law, 200, 2 billion times breaking God's laws, okay, you're under a curse because the payment of sin is death. All right? So as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. And that's every religion. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us, there's our word, from the curse of the law, listen, having become accursed for us. That's heavy. We're redeemed. The price has been paid. Christ became, again, we got to think about it. Christ became cursed in our place, under the wrath of God, under the punishment of God in our place. Having took upon him body every act of rebellion we've ever committed against God's law. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Jesus we have redemption, there's our word, through his blood, through his life. All right? The forgiveness of our trespasses against God's law. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. The word every means every, whatever that sin you can't forgive yourself for. God, if you're trusting Christ, God has forgiven you. You're redeemed. The price has been paid for the worst of sins in your life. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting Christ, and the sins you don't even know about. Every lawless deed has been paid for. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came, Jesus said, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a payment or a ransom for the many. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and following. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, why did I give you all those passages? Like, one of them would work. Like, none of them would work because it's in Colossians chapter 1. To say that it's a major doctrine in Scripture. Okay? It matters that you know this. The more, when we're facing difficult times, again, we've already said, when we face difficult times, we ask the question, God must be getting me for something, right? We're trusting Christ already, but, you know, and the greater our confidence in who Christ is and what he has done for us. He is God. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And what he's done for us is redeemed us. The greater our confidence in this, the greater our security, our peace, and our joy in the midst of the worst of trials, even if we have a son or a daughter that is shot in a school shooting. All right? So it's huge that we have a solid doctrinal foundation in life. All right? So back to verse 13. Let's just start with verse 12. I want to work through this one more. I'm going to read through it one more time slowly. We are giving thanks to the Father. I'm in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. We're giving thanks to the Father. Think about this. Who has qualified us, those who are of us who are trusting Christ, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints in the light. Think about that. Qualified. by him, who delivered us from the dominion of darkness, that's all of us, confused and separated from God, delivered us from that darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you're a believer, if you're trusting Christ, you are qualified to have an eternal inheritance in the very presence of the glorious God, and you are right now in the kingdom of the Son of God. He is our King. Why is that? Because we have been redeemed by his life, by his blood, by his propitiation, bearing our sin on his body, bearing the wrath of God in our place. Everybody good? And that's big that you understand that if you're going to go through trials in a joyful way. All right, next verse. Now Paul, this is like so standard with Paul, because he could just kind of move on to the next thing, but he mentions Christ. Now he's going to talk about him for a little bit. All right, and I get that. So Christ comes up. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Christ. And then the next line, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? Let me read through this and we'll talk about a few of these phrases and then call it good today. Who is the image of the invisible God? Second of all, he is the firstborn of all creation. Yikes, what does that mean? Was he born? Like, did he not exist? For by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. That includes you, by the way, just throwing it out. You're created by him. You're created for him. He is before all things, if you don't have that figured out already. And in him all things hold together. All right, came to reveal God. He made everything. He holds everything together. We're going to think about that in a little bit later. He is also, now moving on to the church, he is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, or that could be translated ruler, either way. The firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? So that, here's the bottom line that we're shooting for, that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. In other words, chapter 2 and verse 9, all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus in bodily form. And through him to, here's another word, reconcile, not just redeem, but now reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And goes on to describe those things. So we'll get as far as we get as we look at the person of Jesus Christ. We're talking about going through challenging things in life. And as our knowledge of Christ goes, as our knowledge of God goes, so goes our life, especially in challenging times. It's the same as saying, as our knowledge of Christ goes, so goes our life in challenging time, because Christ is God, and he's come to reveal God, and we kind of get God maybe a little bit better through Christ. That's one of the great points of him coming here. Not the only one, but one of them. And so we begin with verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, that doesn't prove his deity. It doesn't disprove his deity. It just says that he revealed God, basically. In other words, he entered creation. All right? He entered creation to reveal God in a visible way to us. Let's do John. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, listen now, his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. His glory, His character, the fullness of His being, who God is. That's His glorious nature. And so He came to reveal God. Verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father has revealed Him. So a reason that Jesus came, one of the reasons, is to reveal God to us in another way that we could understand. He's revealed Himself in the Old Testament, but Hebrews 1 says, in these last days He has spoken to us and revealed Himself in His Son. John chapter 14, verse 8, he's getting the boys ready for His crucifixion and resurrection and being church leaders. And Philip is there as he's talking about this stuff. And Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us, you mentioned the Father's house. We're going to all go to the Father's house one day. Show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us. That'll be enough for us. And what did Jesus say? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I'm revealing the Father to you. I'm God in humanness. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory or His glorious nature. He's the exact representation of His character, His person, His nature. You see Jesus, you see God because He is God. So, Jesus is the image of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ, who although He existed in very form, God did not regard equality with God. Think about that. A thing to be held on to. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of a man, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled Himself even to the place on the cross. He took on humanness, being found in the likeness of a man. God, emptying Himself of certain divine prerogatives, taking on humanness in the form of a man. What's that all about? He came to reveal God. So He is the image of the invisible God. Let me do the next one and we'll call it good. He is the firstborn of all creation. So He was born, right? Well, yeah, He was born through Mary. He existed prior to that, but He was born through her. But what does this mean that He was the firstborn? Let me give you a hint. Psalm chapter 89, this is a Jewish vernacular kind of thing. Psalm 89, verse 27. I will make Him, speaking of David, my firstborn. The highest of the kings of the earth. What does that mean? Does that mean that David wasn't the first guy created or born, right? Like, there's a lot of other people that came before David. How could God make David His firstborn? Well, because He's not talking so much about time. He's talking about preeminence. And He's talking about inheritance. David is going to become the preeminent king, and certainly his lineage will as well. And so that's what he means by firstborn. Jeremiah 31, verse 9, I am a father to Israel, Ephraim, my firstborn. What does that mean? Ephraim probably stands in for Israel. Israel came from Abraham, and there's people way before Abraham. How could Israel be God's firstborn? It's about preeminence. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, speaking to Pharaoh. You shall say to Pharaoh, God talking to Moses, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son. He's my firstborn. I love you, but he's the preeminent one. Okay. And so it's just a Jewish ism to say Jesus is the preeminent one. He's the inheritor. And in the estate, the firstborn would get the double portion, would be the inheritor and controller and the sovereign over the farm, over the estate, over what it is, whatever it is that all the kids inherited. And so that's how it's used. And that's how it's going to be. That's how it's used here. Thank you, Father, for your grace today again, and bless in every way, Father, these people as they go to these groups to gather, to do life together, to pray together, to study your word together, to get to know you better, and to in every way build up each other. Bless the groups, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing. This area is open.